What a powerful, powerful message in that song, both in the words and then in the power of the voices. That's just really a great message. Almost hate to follow that up with a sermon when you see it, see one illustrated so beautifully there. I want to welcome you to being a part of our gathering this morning. Online, and I know that many of you are able to be with your families, and some of you are not, and just being able to have a community that is worshiping with you and gathering, if in spirit, if not, and able to do it in body, makes a difference. We want you to know that you are not alone, that you are still a part of our family, whether you are able to be gathered in person or not. Just a really, really difficult time, I know, for many people. And we talked last week around the idea of the question of where is God when we suffer? Where is God when we hurt? You know, where is God when people all over the world cower in fear? Where is God, and why doesn't he do something about it? I think that's the question that probably plagues us as Christians more often than any other, is this problem of pain and suffering and hurt. And why does God allow it? Why does God do it? Sometimes he gets blamed for this. Why doesn't he do anything to stop it? And I'm reminded of this verse from Psalm 74, where the psalmist says this: "We are given no signs from God. No prophets are left, and none of us knows how long this will be." When our world is in turmoil, as many of our worlds are right now, when the enemy seems to be standing over us, when we've given all we can give, we've fought all we can fight, we've done all we can do, we don't know where to go from here, what to do from here, where to go for help, it sometimes seems as if the response from God is a thunderous and deafening silence. And it's at those times that we want to get God's attention. We want to make him notice us, to see our plight, and to make him understand our sufferings. I'm reminded of the position of the Israelites back in Isaiah chapter 51. You may remember that they're now living in a captive land, in the land of Babylon. Their homes had been destroyed. Many of their loved ones had been killed. They themselves were in exile in the land of Babylon. And the faithful of the Lord, they heard the promises of God, but they at this point are full up on promises and they are short on action. They know what God said he was going to do. They're wondering why he doesn't do it. So listen as they plead for Yahweh's intervention. From Isaiah chapter 51, we read, "Awake, awake." Now, sometimes you'll notice this in Scripture. You'll see a verb that's repeated, or a descriptive adjective that's repeated. And anytime you see that, it's a duplication for emotional intensity. It's to really push that idea out there. Wake up, wake up. You know, if someone walks into your room, your spouse or your kids or your parents, and they say, "Wake up," you know, that's one thing. If they come into your room and they shout, "Wake up, wake up," you're like, "Oh, what is going on? What is going on?" Right? Well, that's what the children of Israel do. They say, "Awake, awake, arm of the Lord. Clothe yourself with strength. Awake, as in the day, as in days gone by, as in generations of old." Again, we're going to pause right here. You see the arm of the Lord there? That's a really vivid metaphor. The arm of the Lord is not something that is separate and apart from God. It's not like you've got the Lord, then over here somewhere else you've got the arm of the Lord that does something for the Lord. Now, when he calls for the arm of the Lord, you're asking for God himself. You're not asking for God to work through something or through someone. You're asking for God himself to come down. God, we want you to do something now just like you used to do. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? The cry of God's people here is for him to wake up to their suffering and deliver them the way he used to deliver his people. And in pleading their case, they remind God of one of his greatest acts of deliverance. You're probably familiar with the story. It's the children of Israel. They are caught fast against the Red Sea. They are fleeing the pursuing Egyptian army, and they've got nowhere to go. They can't face down the army. They're not big enough or strong enough. They can't, you know, magically walk across the sea on their own. And so God makes a way. And so here, these hundreds of years later, the children of Israel are reminding God of who he is. Have you ever seen the ocean in a storm? It's wild, it's tempestuous, it's overpowering, it's chaotic. The Hebrew word for sea, or what we would say is the ocean, is yam. And in ancient Canaanite mythology, yam was the name for the great foe that was killed by Baal, the chief Canaanite god, Baal. That's how their story goes, was that Baal, their god, killed Yam, this god of the sea. And so the thing is, it was just a story because nobody ever actually saw it. This was before human beings came along, right? The human beings weren't around yet in their mythology. So they're saying, before we were ever here, Baal killed Yam. So how would anybody really know if Baal did something like that? But Yahweh God, we know he defeated the God of chaos, the God of the sea, because hundreds of thousands of Israelites were standing there when Yahweh parted the Red Sea and his people walked across on dry land. We know that our God defeated the God of chaos because we saw it with our own eyes. Yahweh's victory over Yom, over chaos, over the wild and tempestuous parts of creation, God's victory is complete. It is certain. His victory over the tempest is without question. His victory over chaos is complete. All that disrupts and threatens or destroys is under God's sovereign control. He's in control of every bit of it, and he even turns those things into blessings, right? Just like when this escape route for the Israelites also became a trap for their enemies. It wasn't just deliverance for them, it was stopping their enemies too. And I'm reminded of the story in the New Testament. It's recorded in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you've probably heard this story too, and you're familiar with it. It's when Jesus and his disciples, they go out on a boat, and they're in the middle of the Galilean Sea at night, and this mighty storm blows up. And the wind is blowing, and the waves are lapping over the sides of the boat, and they're threatening to swamp them and drag them down into a watery grave. And while the disciples frantically sail and bail, that's what they're doing, sailing and bailing, Jesus sleeps in the stern of the boat until finally his disciples cry out for Jesus to wake up. You know, wake up, Master, they cry. Don't you care if we die? Wake up and see our situation. Wake up and see our peril. Wake up and save us from certain death. And so Jesus wakes up, and all of this chaos, all of the wind, all of the waves, everything that was threatening them, Jesus calms all of that with but a word. God's victory over the power of Satan is certain. It is complete. It is total. But you and I, daily, we live with these intermediate skirmishes. We live with the storms. They still happen, right? And so we see in the story of Scripture that the Israelites and later the disciples of Jesus asking for God to wake up and do something and take care of this situation, a situation that is beyond our control. There's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. So God, you have to do something to take care of it and to somehow transform this into a way out. Take a terrible situation and make something of it. And so this is God's response, at least in Isaiah 51. For I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. Yahweh God answers the cry of his people and answers resoundingly by reminding them of who he is. Right? They were trying to remind God of who he was. God said, well, let me remind you who I am. I am the Lord God Almighty who not only defeated the forces of chaos, like you reminded me in that previous story, but I'm going to tell you exactly who I am and what I've done, and I'm going to tell you what you should do. I am the God who set the heavens in their place. I am the God who laid the very foundations of the earth, that he is the God who controls the very wind and the waves, and he is more than awake to their condition, to their suffering. Sometimes we forget that, though, don't we? Or if we don't outright forget, we still need to be reminded of who our God is, of what our God has done. One of the reasons that we worship, and even as disjointed and strange as this online experience is, one of the reasons that we worship separately or together is to remind one another of the reality of God. It's one of the functions of worship is to remind us who God is and who we are in relationship to him. And we say those things out loud, and we hear other people say them out loud. We affirm them in our prayers. We sing about them in our songs. We remind ourselves as we gather around the table and take those emblems that the body of Jesus was real, that the blood of Christ was really spilt. And when we do these things, reminding ourselves of this reality that sometimes we can miss in our daily world. We need to be reminded. So a little while back, I wrote a really short and simple statement of faith. And it's one that we've recited together before a couple of years ago. And strange as it may feel to do this at home, whether you're alone or with your family, I really want to encourage you to say it out loud with me. I'm going to have the elders kind of go along with this as well, to say this out loud with me, this brief statement of faith. This is how it goes. Our God is the Lord Almighty, and he wants to help you because he loves you. So let's say that together now. Our God is the Lord Almighty, and he wants to help you because he loves you. That is the reality that we live in this morning. Our God is not asleep. He's not impotent. He's not uncaring. Our God is living and powerful and willing to help and save. Though the tempest may blow and the storm clouds arise, still our God endures. And so this morning, before we close with a song and an announcement, I just wanted to have a brief prayer for you and for us as a family as we go through this together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we assemble before your throne this morning from our homes with our families and friends, Lord, we lay ourselves before you, realizing, Father, in yet another measure, just how unworthy and how powerless we are. Father, we have no reign that is real. We have no kingdom that is ours. But Father, we long for yours. We cast ourselves on at your feet for mercy, for forgiveness, Father, when we turn aside, for redemption from our sins. We cast ourselves on you for healing when we're sick, for strength when we're weak. And Father, this morning, we cast ourselves at your feet, praying for you to bring us through a situation that is far beyond not only our control, Father, but it seems to be beyond the control of our government, beyond the controls of all the great powers of this world. Father, it's something we can't heal, we can't fix. The best we can do, Father, is just try to avoid dangerous situations, to stay to ourselves, and keep out of harm's way. So, Father, we come to you and we pray for deliverance. We pray for the patience we talked about earlier. We pray, Father, for the eyes of faith to see you at work, even in the midst of this difficult time. And we pray, Father, that you will walk with us and work in us every step of the way, not because of who we are, but because of who you are, the Lord Almighty, who loves us and cares for us. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.